just tremendous. If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in chapter number 16. How many of you got to bed before 11? Thank you. All right, good. People throwing things. And last night it was candy bars, and now it's gas cans. And probably by the end of the service, Brother Woodward would be throwing his drugs up here or something like that. Empty beer cans. But 1 Samuel 16. How many of you got to bed before 11? Before 11? Okay. Between 11 and 12. All right. 12 and 1. My. 1 and 2. 2 and 3. And I'm supposed to speak to you this morning, huh? All right. That's great. Years ago, we were in Bible college in Texas for a year in Arlington. And we had this fellow in our youth group named Arthur Freeman. And Arthur had a red Brillo pad for hair. And he was a Caucasian boy, but he had red hair, and it's just real, real thick and kinky. And he was in class, and of course, sometimes it's easy to fall asleep when you stay up late. And Arthur was one of those type students, and, you know, he had fought it. It's kind of interesting watching someone fall asleep. It's usually just kind of this leaning tower, and then pretty soon it's, and then his head was down. And he was out for about 10 minutes of the lecture, so I just thought it was kind of fun. I just poked him right in the middle of Dr. Barber's lecture. Said, "Arthur, class is dismissed. Dr. Barber asked you to dismiss in prayer." Right in the middle of class. "Dear Lord, we thank Thee this day for all we've heard." And man, the whole class is busting up, and Dr. Barber just steps back. And when Arthur finishes, everyone is laughing. And he realized what happened. He just looked at me and said, "I'm going to kill you." He did not have a good spirit about the thing. So you do not want to fall asleep today. If you do, we'll tiptoe out, dim the lights, get someone to play a trumpet. You'll think you were left behind. You can write a book or make a movie and make a lot of money. So it'll be great. I do have a picture I'll bring tonight of my children if you've not seen it. We have five children. I married a girl from Maine. She said, "I'm a Cajun." I tell her she's a maniac. And so we met in Bible college. We started dating my last month there. I was about out the door, and we started dating. We have five beautiful children that we love. Our oldest daughter, Charity, she is married to our youth pastor. She's my secretary. So sometimes I'll tell people, I'll say, "Well, don't tell anybody I was kissing the church secretary today." Whoa. And of course, they have a little baby girl, our only granddaughter, named Michaela. So she's in the office and just charming everyone as they come in. My second daughter, Faith, is married to a youth pastor in Long Beach, California. They live 5 minutes from Disneyland, so they are really suffering there. Then my son, Jonathan, is a student in a Bible college in California, and he is single, good-looking kid. He has a black convertible and simply looking for a girl. And in fact, he asked me to look around. He said he's just kind of taking applications. And spiritual, good-looking girl who has a lot of money. And that's kind of what he's looking for. So if you're not good looking, as long as you have the money, that is a big part of the list. Then we have identical twin boys. In fact, when they were getting ready to be born, we had fun at the church. We put a box in front of the pulpit and said, "Name those twins." And so we were letting the church members try to come up with names. And you should have heard some of them, Brother Woodward. You know, Jehoshaphat. You know, all these Bible names. And so we thought if they kind of looked alike, we'd name them Pete and Repeat if it was two boys. And then if it was two girls, it was going to be Kate and Duplicate. And then if it was a girl and a boy, it would be Denise and the nephew. But we named them Bible names, Paul and Stephen. And so they are identical twins. And it has just really been a delight being there in California. Oh, man, I got so many things to say. We'll just jump right into the message. 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Let me say this. In the back, they do have that table. A few things you might want. And I know how it was when I was a teenager. I had just enough money for food and pranks. You know, the five cans of shaving cream that your neighbor needed. And you know, the hot smoke bombs and all, you know, bottle rockets for the convention and things like that. But if you do have a little money and you want some things, they're back there. One is a soul winning seminar we did. This is on DVD. This is 2 hours of soul-winning training. Now, I don't know how it was when you were a teenager, Brother Woodward, but When I got saved, Brother Smith gave us a class of how to lead a soul to Christ, and we got the Romans Road. And I remember soul winning. We didn't do it quite the way Brother Smith taught us. We'd knock on a door. Someone would open the door, and we would say, "If you died tonight, would you go to heaven?" That was our introduction. I mean, no, hello, we're from the church. It was just right to the question. And, you know, there is a better way than that, in case you did not know. And so in the demonstration, we go through knocking on a door. We tell a lot of stories. We talk about leading a soul to Christ. We win someone to Christ on the DVD. We talk about backup, getting your converts to church. I wish I would have had this when I was a teenager. Anyway, there in the back, this right here is my daughter's wedding. Just some wedding ideas, just watching how we did that, a lot of music on it. And also there's a sermon called How to Prepare Your Child for Their Wedding Day. It was about 25 points the Sunday before I married my first daughter off. And the first point was, get saved yourself. Second point, get in a good church like this. Third point, don't ever let the kid miss church. That sort of thing. But they're back there. Then this here, the cheese head picture. I'm in a Hawaiian shirt with a cheese head on top. And it's called Christian Appearance. Oftentimes people say, so what's the Bible say about pants on men? God is for it. What does the Bible say about earrings? Is it a sin for a guy to wear an earring? What about the necklaces? What about the bracelets? What about culottes? I was telling Brother Woodward last night, the greatest hunter in our church in Napa is a woman. She shot a 380-pound black bear 2 years ago and had to walk 16 miles to carry that thing out of the woods. She's the Annie Oakley of fundamentalism. And I kid you not, she hunts in culottes. They're camo culottes. Brother Gomez would be so proud of her. And so, anyway, that's there. It's a video. Basic training, if you teach Sunday school or work with kids, it's about 75 chapters. There's one whole chapter on junior church work, visual aids, Bible story, what visual aid goes with what story, where's the verses, that sort of thing. A lot of things like that. Call to preach, if you're a preacher boy. Some of these are lectures. Pastor Bob Smith gave us preacher boys when we got called to preach. We had 2 weeks, and it was 13 of us. He said, you're a preacher now. He said, if you're 11, 12, 13, and you got called to preach, you don't wait till you finish Bible college. You start preaching now. So these are some of his lectures, some of mine, how to prepare a sermon, how to get places to preach. If you're 13, I doubt Brother Gomez called you to fill his pulpit. But how do you preach? Where do you get a place to preach? Just a lot of ideas on that. Then there's some doctrinal booklets in the back. It's called One Step at a Time. This was our first 43 Bible messages in California on doctrines. What does this Bible say about baptism, missions, drugs, hair, homosexuality, liquor, music, and they're little condensed, bite-sized booklets. Someone calls this Baptist Catechism. And so these are back there. You want to know what you believe and why. You can duplicate these. These are not copyrighted. They're in Hungarian now. They're in Spanish. They're in several different languages. And even Ebonics for Jesse Jackson. So we're trying to make it so everyone can understand, and it will be a blessing there. All right, let's open our Bibles, if you will, please. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and we'll jump right in to the message. And I was telling my wife last night, I called her, I was very excited. And I told her, I said, I'm speaking to the cream of the crop of northern United States. Of course, cream always rises to the top, and I think that's where you are right now. You're not just that skim milk at the bottom. I mean, you're the top of the top in your youth group and in your church. And it's my delight and my thrill to be able to just get around you this week, because I know we'll be hearing more from you in the future. And I'll be having some phone calls in the next 10 years. Brother Ray, do you remember me? I was sitting on the third row on the left during that pilots convention 10 years ago. I'm going to Afghanistan as a missionary. Would you like to? And I know it's going to happen. I know I'm going to be getting phone calls. Some guy, I don't know who he was, called me from, said he was going to Madagascar, of all places. I hung up. I said, man, some cartoon guy. He's living in Disney or something. Never heard of such a place. So I just hung the phone up. But we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look down, please, and verse number 1, if you would, please. 1 Kings 16, and let's stand in honor of God's Word. This will not be quite as preachy as last night, but 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, very familiar passage. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" You know the story. He disobeyed the Lord. He got fired. God's hiring someone here. "Fill thine horn with oil." Now, I don't think that was a trumpet or a trombone. I'm not sure what kind of horn it was. Probably a ram's horn. "And go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto him, me, him whom I name unto thee." Verse number 11, please. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Or hear all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him." The Bible was written to southerners. Can you kind of tell there? Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah, which is a southern tribe, and so it is a southern religion. "For we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy. Ruddy does not mean he was fat or overweight. It actually means of a reddish complexion, probably kind of like Opie. And withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Lord, would you bless this morning time? I know the kids are excited about competitions. We are thrilled at what you're doing in their lives, the lives of their family. We're thrilled at what you have done through these pastors, their tremendous staff, their help, their adults, their leadership, their mentoring. We pray that this week would be a tremendous week of encouragement for these kids. And I pray that the message, the brief thoughts today would be a help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on the subject of called but not sent. Or you could call it a king in the making. I know if we started surveying people all the way from here and to the back and all the way over here to the last gentleman in this row, we would find that a lot of you have made big decisions already in your life. I'm not here aiming for some rebel in the group. I don't think there's that many of you. I'm trying to preach and speak this morning to those who have already surrendered your life to full-time service. You have already made that decision of where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. That sort of thing. I'm talking to the girls who've said, I've surrendered to marry a good-looking youth pastor. I've surrendered to God's will to marry a good-looking pastor one day or mission field. I'm talking to people, you've said, I'm going to be a missionary. You may not know where yet, or you've surrendered to preach. Now, what do you do in the in-between years? Very few of you at age 13, if you've surrendered to preach, very few churches want you to pastor them. Our pastor's voice is still cracking in the pulpit. He's still going through puberty. Open your Bibles to the book of. Very few people want that. Hey, pray for our pastor. He's got a Band-Aid on his face. He started shaving this week. So what do? Are you on hold until you get to preach and have that church? No, you're not. I think of David here. David is 17 years of age. He has now been anointed to be the king of Israel. Samuel had the king contest. He said, Jesse, bring all your sons up. He brought them all up. Forgot he had one more watching the sheep. He said, arise, anoint him. He pours the oil on him. Does his brothers start, or do his brothers begin worshiping him and praising him? No. That was it. They poured the oil on him. No one said anything. David probably wiped it off later, went home and took care of the sheep. He did not become the king till age 30. So what do you do from 17 to 30? I remember getting saved at age 12 to 13. 2.5 years later, I surrendered to preach at teen camp when I was 15, almost 16. But I did not graduate from Bible college and become a youth pastor till 21. And after that, I did not become a pastor till 29. So what do you do from age surrender to your pastoring? I believe the Bible gives us a lot of great illustrations and thoughts from David's life. Let me say this, by the way. When I surrendered to preach, there was a burning desire in my heart to see people saved. The desire was not just standing in front of great crowds of people and getting all the accolades. That's not it. The call to preach is a burning desire to lead people, to make something happen for God, to reach people with the gospel. And I thought about it all the time. I'd hear my pastor, Brother Smith, preach, and if he had stopped the sermon, I could have got back up to the pulpit and finished it. I knew his next point. I was thinking analytically. You know, the Bible says, hey, the maniac of Gadara, get this sermon, fellas. The nude dude in the rude mood. I mean, I was coming up with sermons all the time. The Holy Spirit deals, He seals, He feels, and He kills. Okay, you'll get that later. But I used to think about that. I began preaching in rest homes. There's nothing as humbling as doing a rest home church service. You're standing up, those dear people, some of them are there, but some of them are there all the time, but they're not there. It's nothing like saying, and the Bible says, He's touching me. Then someone's sleeping. Then someone's wheelchair. Beep, 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 beep. And God loves you. Hey, is this the Catholic service? No, it's a Baptist. I'm out of here. And then there's people moving and groaning and smells sometimes. Nothing as humbling as that. I remember when I was 16 in Louisiana, they had a big prison. They still do. It's called Angola State Prison. It's like the San Quentin of Louisiana, 5,000 inmates. They even have a whole section, they call it H Camp, for the homosexuals. I never preached there, Brother Graham. I just didn't fit in for some reason. But I remember they were having a service, and I said, boy, I'd love to preach there sometime. And someone said, well, you know, we haven't had a speaker for the Methodist men's meeting in a while. Would you like to fill in? Then I'd love to speak to the Methodists. So we drove up there that night, 16 years of age. I cannot believe this. A minor. They let me into the maximum security prison. I walk inside the door, and a man has a necklace on. It says, I'm a lifer. I said, sir, what's that mean? Kind of, you know, novice, me. And he said, well, I'm in here for the rest of my life. Really? What did you do? Murder. I walk into the room. There's 17 or 18 men there. And they said, this is the men that claim to be Methodists, and they've got chairs, and in the back there's the Jehovah's Witness service. They face this way, and these face this way, so you know it's two services going on at once. I said, do tell. And so about that time, the guard shut the door and said, I'll see you in an hour. I opened up with, so glad you're here. They just kind of stared blankly. You don't say that in a prison. They're not glad they're there. And Bob Smith, my pastor, told us, he said, you always preach to the back row when you preach. Preach to the back row. Be loud! So my sermon happened to be six things the rich man found out in hell too late. And here's the Jehovah's Witness. Of course, they don't believe there is a literal hell. So, man, I started hollering and screaming and preaching the best I could. And after a while, the Jehovah's Witness said, we can't hear. And they just turned around and joined our service. I gave the invitation that day, and I'd never had anybody saved where I preached because the rest home service, they couldn't hear me half the time, and I'd spoken in Sunday school a few times. But I remember giving the invitation as a small little preacher boy, 16 years of age, and I said, who would like to receive Christ as Savior? And 13 grown men stood and said, we'd like to get saved right now. I will never forget that as long as I live. I dreamed of that. I dreamed of preaching the Word of God. I dreamed of people being saved and making decisions. I heard Curtis Hudson years ago tell this story before he went to heaven. Most preachers tell their best stories before they go to heaven. You'll get it later. Why is that? Because they don't tell many stories after they get to heaven. You know, we just can't hear them. But I heard Curtis Hudson say, I was called to preach, and I wasn't a pastor yet. He said, I was delivering mail part-time for the city. He said, I was preaching. He said, I was working also in a car automotive garage. So at the end of the day, I would pull down the garage door. He said, no one was there. The business was closed. I would line up the oil cans. And I'd get my Bible and I'd start preaching to those oil cans. And he said, the Bible says you must be born again and you need to get saved. He preached and preached. He said, then he would say, every can is bowed and every can is closed. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of you would like to receive Christ and get saved? Curtis Hudson said, I looked over there, saw those oil cans all lined up. Yes, I see that can. Yes, I see that can over here. Yes, cans everywhere. Yes, 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 I see you. In just a moment, the piano and the organ's going to play in this great crusade. And if you would like to receive Christ, I want you to come. Curtis Hudson, I heard him tell it with his own lips. He said when he gave the invitation of those cans, he had tied strings around the cans. And he started pulling them to the front. Yes! Here. Yes, they're coming here. Coming. Yes, yes, yes. Look at you. They were all gathered around his feet. He prayed the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't know if he baptized them or not. Maybe that's as far as he got. But he saw himself preaching in great crusades. You say, oh, well, that's crazy. He preached in Chicagoland area one time and 3,000 people walked the aisle for salvation. Curtis Hudson was dreaming. He was dreaming big. He said, God's called me to preach. And he was living it and thinking about it long before he ever preached the great crusades. He said, what are you talking about here? Here's David, the great Bible character. 1 and 2 Samuel's written about him. Some of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Some of Chronicles is written about him. He wrote over 100 chapters in the Bible, the book of Psalms. Holy man called, the man after God's own heart. What is so great about David here? What about this man? He's the only man in 2 Samuel 23 who's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Most men don't like to be called sweet. Probably at the football camp, Brother Woodward to encourage the young men says, you sure are sweet. I'm sure he tells everyone, just trying to encourage them, you sweet boy, you. Sweetie. Someone said maybe he doesn't use those words. I don't know. Some of the words we probably can't mention from the pulpit. I don't know. But David, at the end of his life, who had lost a child, who had a friend die, whose king turned on him, whose dad had problems with him, who had problems with his brothers, who ran for his life, he still had a sweet spirit at the end of his life. I like David. I just love David. Now, here's the points to the message, just quickly here. What to do in the in-between years? What do you do? I'm called to preach. I'm going to be in the ministry. I see myself doing that. What do you do from now to there? Let me give them to you quickly here and we'll get going. Number one, he worked on his parent-teen relationship. He worked on his parent-teen relationship. It's interesting. There's 10 commandments and in the 10 commandments, there's 10 of them. Someone needs to write that down. Are you taking notes? How many of the 10 commandments did... Anyway... First four deal with our relationship with God. Love Him with all your heart. No idols. Don't take His name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Last six deal with our relationship with people. Guess which one's right in the middle, which joins them together. Honor thy father and thy mother. Can't be right this way if we're not right this way. So what do you mean he worked on his parent-teen relationship? His daddy said, all right, I'm going to bring all my sons up here. Samuel's going to anoint one of them as king. And he forgot the youngest one on the hillside. He wasn't even invited to the party. Later he says, oh yeah, I've got another boy. He's on the hillside. You want him too? There was a difficulty there. I'm sure David felt a little forgotten, don't you imagine? You say, Pastor Ray, what are you talking about? It's difficult being a teenager. I remember my dad one night, he was saying goodnight to everyone in the house. We had that little small house. He said to my mom, honey, I love you. I love you too, Tom. Tommy, I love you. It's my older brother. I love you, Dad. And I was about 13 at the time. He said, Mike, I love you. And I didn't say anything. I felt awkward. No kid likes to say I love you when they're 13. Maybe you're different. I was rebellious, I guess. Finally, he said, I love you, Mike. I said, I like you too, Dad. I just didn't want to say it. I felt awkward. No kid wants to see a pair of 42-year-old lips coming their way. Rather see a freight train. Mom and Dad want to hug you and you just kind of stand there limp. It is awkward. They feel awkward. They don't know how to respond to you. And you know, you have an adult body, but a kid, my, you know, can I have the keys to the car? Then they tiptoe in your room and you're still playing with G.I. Joe or something like that. You're still trying to find Nemo. Can you imagine trying to raise Jesus? Jesus is in the temple at age 12, 7th grade, junior high school. It was probably his first Pilate's convention. No wonder he stayed behind. The last 3 days, Mary and Joseph forgot about it. They forgot him. You know the story, Christmas time, we read it. Can you imagine losing God? Joseph, where's Jesus? Thought he's with you. Why thought he's with you? They lost him. They go back in the temple and his mother says, "Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" She chewed him out. He said, "Know ye not that I must be about my father's business?" There's a little friction there. I can imagine Mary in their house kneeling to pray and she said, "Dear God," and next door Jesus said, "Yes." I see Mary going outside and saying, "What, son, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." And I forget the rest of it. "Son, let's count the stars." "Mom, you want me to save you time? There's 6,973,073,022. "How do you know?" "I made them." "Do you want to hear their names? I named them all too." "That's Alpha Centauri." And it's, whoa. Can you imagine Joseph, his stepdad, saying, "Son, I've been thinking. I know, Dad, and your thought life's not real good right now. You wait till I tell Mom." It wasn't easy. Jesus understands how you feel. He worked on his parent-teen relationship. One of the greatest things a teenager can do to help bridge that gap during the awkward years is keep your door open in your bedroom. Leave your door open. Don't come home from school, walk right past your parents, and be in the caveman days. Most boys especially, you turn into a caveman about age 12 to 17. There's all these unintelligible grunts. "How'd school go today?" "Uh-huh." "Ready for supper?" "Uh-huh." "How was the convention?" "Uh-huh." No one understands what you're saying. And guys are like that when they talk. They can say one word and they're all laughing. Doesn't make any sense to the girls. Leave the door of your bedroom open. Thank Mom for the meals. Thank Dad for bringing home a paycheck. Be godly. Pray for your parents. You'll love them more if you pray for them. You say, "Well, there, now I've got the dumbest parents, and they don't know how to raise teenagers." All right. How about you pray that God gives them wisdom? You know, you can tattle to God. You can gossip to God, and it's not a sin. Number two, what did he do? He worked on his sibling relationship. You remember later on, he brings the cheese and the Cheetos and the Hot Pockets to his brothers. They're out there getting ready to fight the Philistines. And they said, "Hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? We know the naughtiness of thine heart. You've come to see the battle." So he had a problem with his brothers. How many of you have one brother too many? Would you slip your hand up? One brother too many? How many of you have one sister too many? All right. Look at this honest, loving crowd. A moderator hates his sister. Look at this. I have one brother. His name is Tommy. Tommy's a little bit taller than me. I know that's shocking. Tommy was always on the cutting edge of worldliness. If a new fad came to town, my brother was the first one. He was just right there. I mean, first to jump in the world. He was the first to wear bell-bottom pants in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. When the bow ties came out in style years ago, first one to wear the bow tie. When the Beatles hit in the 60s and their hair was longer, my brother grew his as long as he could. He looked like the pictures of Jesus. You know, the long, you know, the brown beard, the long hair. We were in the store one time. He had these cut-offs on, sandals, his long hair and beard. And I heard a little kid say, "Look, Mama, there's Jesus." And I looked and I said, "If you only knew." But that was him. He could dance. He could sing. He played about 9 different instruments. We had a trap set of drums in our house. He had his own band. They played rock music. They played Christian music. You know, just kind of mixed it all together. I doubt they'd have won any competitions here, to be honest. He was Mr. Popular. He was in Mr. Who's Who in America. I was in What's That. I was 3 years behind him. He'd be in school, and the teacher would call roll the first day and say, "Mike Ray, are you Tommy Ray's brother?" "Yes, ma'am." I was always Tommy Ray's brother. I thought my first name was Tommy Ray's. My last name was Brother. My brother also in junior high school drove the teacher up the wall. They actually thought the teacher was allergic to him. She broke out in hives when my brother came in during his rebellious years. They were so bad when substitute teachers came, they would switch names and try to get the other guy in trouble. One time they had a paper airplane that lit it on fire and was throwing it at the teacher. He was bad. Why am I saying this? I have no idea. I'm just bitter, I guess. Say, why does God give you brothers and sisters? Tell you why. He gives different personalities in your house. And later on, when you get to Bible college, you know what all of you are going to do when you graduate? You owe your parents and your pastor at least 1 year at a great Bible college. Now, you know how it is? Are we nodding our heads? Someone's... At least a year. You say, I already know what I'm going to do. I'm going into business. You ought to give God 1 year in Bible college. Say, how come? So you can tune out all the things pulling on you. And so you can say, Lord, you have a year to tell me. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You want me to be a missionary, a preacher, a Christian business person? If nothing else, you're meeting tons of people that are going to live all over the world. So you have a free place to stay on vacation. Okay. I had a roommate one time in Bible college, kid you not. His name was Big Billy. I have no idea what his last name was. All we knew him as was Big Billy. He was the biggest kid on campus. He was not buffed. He was big. He slept on the top bunk. I was on the bottom bunk. Those springs came down. Late one night, the Lord put in my mind, He said, stop tempting me. So I started sleeping on the top bunk. Billy was the only roommate I ever had who could eat in his sleep. I had roommates who walked in their sleep, talked in their sleep. Billy, seriously, late at night you could hear him doing this. And then a big smile. He was my roommate. He'd get a care package from home, about 20 pounds. It was fudge, chocolate chip cookies, all sorts of candies. And you'd hear him down the hall at Bible college, glory to God, there's a God up in heaven. Hallelujah. 2 days later, So why do you have those roommates? God is exposing you to the different personalities of people you'll work with one day. Like what Mike Johnson said. He said, I'd have a great church if it wasn't for people. Not only that, quickly, a surrendered will. David, you're keeping the sheep. You want to be the king? If that's what God wants. You know, I was going to be an oceanographer. I really wasn't going to be a lawyer. I was going to be an oceanographer. I had an aquarium. I loved to swim. I had my life-saving certificate, lifeguard certificate. I wanted to be like a Mike Cousteau. I wanted to do that deep-sea diving and study the fish and study the plant life. And that was my goal. But God had different plans for me. Pastors don't run in my family. We had no one who had ever been in full-time Christian work in my family. But when God started tapping my shoulder, I just surrendered. I remember when I was a senior in high school, I just graduated. We got a youth pastor. His name was Wayne Branscombe. Brother Branscombe had moved from Texas to Louisiana. And we were at this conference just like this. It wasn't pilots. I think it was crash victims or something. I forget what they call it. And we had the teen choir. And again, like I said last night, we slept on the pew, bathed in the baptistry. So I'm a senior heading to Bible college. I mean, I'm out, but I'm still in the singing group because I got a month before college. Brother Branscombe is sleeping on one of the pews. And the Spirit led me to take the bus keys out of his pocket. I didn't see which spirit. I didn't say which one. But the Spirit led me to do that. I took the church bus and just pulled it around behind the building. So it's the next morning and time for the competition. This is what we've been waiting on. Let's load the bus. We all go out to the front. No bus. Brother Branscombe had brought a broom with him to the conference. He said, now, in Texas, I discipline with the broom. You get in trouble, I mean, it's just swats, and that's how we do it, and it's done. So where's the bus? Who moved the bus? Now, I did, Brother Wayne. That's no big deal. It's behind the building. He said, that's one swat with the broom. I said, you're not hitting me with that broom. He said, that's two for arguing. I said, I'm going to Bible college in a month. Three for pride. You are not four for whining. All I did was move the bus. No big deal. Five for minimizing the crime. I was up to 15 swats. Before we left to go sing at the convention, we sang, we got superior in looks and superior in, I forget it all, but we brought the house down. I forget what we were singing, the B-I-B-L-E or something like that, but man, we had it down. We get back that night, everybody, hey man, we won, and man, it was worth it. It's about time for bed, but he had all the girls in the auditorium as well. He says, all right, who's got swats coming? Mike Ray, get up here. You got to be kidding. And I thought the wrath of Khan was over. You got to be kidding. He said, here's how it goes. He said, you can pick anybody in the teen group to give you your 15 licks. And if they're not hard enough, we'll give them a thumbs down, and then you get to beat them with the broom. So whoever you pick had better hit you hard. He said, or I'll give you 5 licks. So I'll take 5 licks from you. We'd never seen the broom in action. I have graduated from high school. I'm called to preach. I'm heading to Bible college. He says, bend over and grab your ankles. And these kids, I mean, all the youth group, their eyes are like that. He rears back, and it looked like he had transformed into Barry Bonds. Earring hanging from his ear, but it had a cross on it. My tears shot against the wall. I was always that kid when I was young. I could talk my way out of spankings. I could outrun my mom. Never had I met such a force that followed through. I'd never been hit like that in my life. My seat was on fire. I don't know what happened. Something came over me. And I turned around, and I looked at Brother Branscombe and says, is that the best you can do? I must have been demon-possessed. I leaned over, grabbed my ankles, and 3 more. It was straw all over the floor. My seat is on fire. That night, true story, I'm bathing in the baptistry. I'm watching blood run all down my legs, all over the floor of that baptistry. The next morning, something strange happened. I got up and said, Brother Wayne, would you like a cup? Is there anything I can do for you? Would you like me to sweep the bus? How can I be of service to you? I did not sit on the bus all the way home. I did these handstands. My hands were on the seat of the bus. My rear end was kind of levitated in midair. What happened? I learned to yield. It ought not take a broom for God to use to get you to yield. Sometimes we hear these stories, well, I was running from God, and God beat me and took my legs. I was running from God, and He took my eye. I was running from God, and did this. It ought to be, I didn't run from Him, I ran to Him. I just yielded my whole life. That's the testimony you want. David says, I love sheep. You want me to be a king? I've never done this. Sure. I yield. You think I wanted to leave Louisiana, the South, to move to California? I seriously thought everyone in California was dying of AIDS, rode skateboards, had pink hair, and was gay. And I only found out 1/3 of them are. He had a surrendered will quickly, and we're hastening. Not only that, he learned to work. said he watched the sheep. He took care of the carriage. He ended up watching the king's armor. He had a job as the musician in the palace. He learned to work. Girls, you want to marry a hard worker. You don't want a playboy. You want a work boy that becomes a work man. Always tell our boys, work turns a boy into a man. If you don't know how to work, don't go in the ministry, because it's called the work of the ministry. I had no idea how much work it was, but I do now, and I enjoy it. He learned to work. Quickly, let me give you the rest of the points. We're out of here. He learned to serve. 17, 18, it says that he served the king. When the king saw had that evil spirit of depression come upon him, David played the harp. He learned to serve. To serve. It was James M. Gray many years ago. R.A. Torrey was rushing home to Chicago to the Moody Church. And he said, I'm home from Crusades. I don't have time to do my laundry. Anybody want to help do my laundry? James M. Gray, a Bible college student, says, hey, Dr. Torrey, I'll do your laundry. I'd be thrilled to do your laundry. He did it. Years later, he became the pastor of the Moody Church, and they've got a building, the James M. Gray Memorial Building, named after him. Why? He was not too big to serve. You want to be a servant to your parents. You want to be a servant to your youth pastor. You want to be a servant to your school teachers. You want to be a servant to your pastor. The servant is the greatest. Not only that, but this too. He learned solitude. He's on the hillsides by himself with the sheep. Bah. Wasn't much communication. Maybe that's where he penned some of the Psalms. Maybe that's where he practiced his harp. First, third, this, seventh, the octaves. Maybe that's where he practiced that slingshot. Maybe that's where he wrote that song. Only a boy named me, only a little boy. Round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Maybe that's where he penned that song. Maybe that's where he wrote that little song. When I was just a little child, no higher than your knee. You know, he had his crayons with him. He learned solitude. When I was in Bible college years ago, we had a fella at the college, tall boy from Pennsylvania, red hair. His name was Jeff Watson. Jeff Watson was one of those Bible college students who kind of incorporated everything any professor said. One professor said, always have 3x5 cards. Always have them in your top pocket. So he put like a whole stack, you know, 50 in his top pocket. Always have a highlighter in your pocket. So now he's got a highlighter in his pocket. Always carry a pencil with an eraser. You may need to erase something. He's got a pencil. Always have 3 or 4 ink pens. Man, I mean, his pocket's always like that. 500 cracks in his back pocket just in case. Then he had these glasses that were a little bit big. And when he leaned over to talk to me, and he was a big, tall guy, his glasses would always just kind of slip down on his nose. So he was constantly doing this. Ink pens everywhere. One day after college, we said, hey, Jeff, you want to go to Dairy Queen and get a milkshake? He said, what time will we be back? I said, what do you mean? I said, you go to work at 2 or 3, and I do too. He says, yeah, but I need to know what time we'll be back. I said, well, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes there, and then we'll be back. I said, you want to go? He says, well, I really need to know what time we'll definitely be back. I said, what do you have, a date or something? No. I said, you on medication? No. I said, so why do you have to be back? Very sheepishly, he said this, I have an appointment every afternoon with God from 1 to 2. I never miss it. I'm never late, and I can't take a chance. We kind of crawled under the car and kind of lost our appetite. Tell you why Jeff Watson has been greatly used of God. He kept his appointment, that solitude. Before I start each day, there is a special place. I love to go alone and seek my Savior's face. It gives me what it does. Power to obey or something like that. He learned solitude. Years ago, Brother Cecil Ballard's brother was my roommate in Bible college, Neil Ballard. Got time to tell this story. Do you want to hear? Anyone in love right now? I mean, you're already in love and you think you know who you're going to marry one day. Any engaged couples here? One, two. Anybody just break up since you've been here? You fell in love yesterday with a person from another church and you've already broken up, anyone like that, the tears, you know, you've given the pictures back and the ring back. A few of you already. You ever notice when a guy breaks up, it's, I love Barbara, I don't love you anymore. When a girl breaks up, she runs into the bathroom crying. And five of her little friends run in the bathroom with her because they all have to feel what she's sensing. And they're all in one bathroom stall, the whole stall shaking at her crying. Do I have time to tell this one dating story? Real quick. Okay. You want to hear it? I'm not advocating dating, you know, seventh grade kids in a car alone and all that. You know, that's not what we're talking about. Anciently, when boy meets girl, we called it dating. I'm sorry, it's not the right term anymore. Now it's betrothalness. Or it's prearranged marriage. Or it's courting. Or courting is what you do on a tennis court. You know, you're on that court. But whatever. I'm getting ready to transfer to Indiana to Bible college. Now look at this little Sword of the Lord ad. Brother Hiles starting college. Here's his family picture. Okay, I'm going to that college. It's back in the 70s. My roommate Neil Ballard, Cecil's brother. Huh, his daughter's kind of cute. I bet you're going up there to marry Cindy, huh? And I'm not going up to marry Cindy. I'm going to Bible college. He says, no, you're going up there to marry Brother Hiles' daughter. That's what you're doing. I said, Neil, whatever. He said, I'm going to write and tell him you're going to come up there and marry his daughter. I said, whatever. Leave me alone. I transfer up there. I have an appointment with Brother Hiles, knock on his door. He says, come in. I said, I'm Mike. He said, I know who you are. Sit down. I thought that's kind of odd. Walked up to his daughter in church and said, I'd like to save you a seat Sunday morning. Could I sit with you Sunday? And I introduced myself. She said, I know who you are. Then I'm in the dormitory room and this guy named Jack Scoff is my roommate. I shake his hand and said, I'm Mike Ray from Louisiana. He said, I know who you are. I thought that's just kind of odd. Years later, I graduate from Bible college. I'm sitting down. Here's Brother Hiles. He's eating a meal. That's my wife and I sitting here. He says, I'll never forget that letter you sent me. I said, sir, don't you lie to me, son. He said, you know what letter I'm talking about. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He said, well, before you came to Bible college, you wrote us that letter. Dear Brother Hiles, I'm moving up to marry your daughter, Cindy. And I'll be there in the fall and looking forward to meeting the whole family. I said, you're kidding. He sent it. Neil Ballard wrote that letter to Brother Hiles and said, my name is Mike Ray. I'm moving up to Hammond, Indiana. I'm going to marry your daughter. I'll see you in the fall. And Brother Hiles says, we laughed about you every night. We talked about you every night that whole summer. Hey, we can't wait to meet this Louisiana boy coming up to marry our daughter. That's Neil Ballard. One day we were in the dorms. Neil kind of announced, he said, I'm not right with God. And we said, well, we know that. You know, what's new? So I'm not going to class today. I'm locking myself in the closet and I'm praying till I get right. And he took this candle, looked like a little altar boy. You know, he brought a candle in there, shut the lights off, and he's in his shorts and T-shirt. Man, we hear him in there praying, oh, God, forgive me for pride. I mean, it just made us all tense. I mean, he's in there confessing and, Neil, we don't need to hear all that. Oh, God. And he's praying and crying. I mean, it's just tense. And we're going to class. Came back after class. And man, he's still in there. We could hear him crying and confessing and praying. And then it got real quiet. And we heard, wah! And we're thinking, man, he got it, man. He's speaking in tongues now. No, he fell asleep. And he bumped that candle and all that hot wax fell all over his lap. He was on fire for God. So he got some time alone with the Lord. Quickly, let me give you the last 3 points. We're done. Next. He accepted who he was. One of the greatest decisions you can ever make is to look in the mirror and say, I'm okay with how I look and how I am. Not your heart, but your body. We talked about it a little bit last night. Just be you. It's amazing. A new television comes out, television show, and everyone tries to look like that person. I like what the country preacher said. Be what you is, not what you ain't. Because if you is what you ain't, then you ain't what you is. We were in Bible college. Brother Howells used to have this bad cough. He's always smoking with Brother Woodward in the bathrooms. It was just terrible. I mean, if you get his tapes in the 70s and 80s, it was, and the Bible says, and the John, I mean, he's snorting and coughing and clearing his throat. I mean, terrible. God healed him in the 80s. In our homiletics preacher boys class, you'd hear the guy step up. All right, you preach 5 minutes on Jesus. Said, open the Bible. And the Bible. What's wrong with you, man? You're 17. They copied Brother Howes' cough. They never copied his character. Just be you. Just be you. Someone black marketed Brother Howes' cough, and they just tape recorded it over and over and over on a tape. 45 minutes. It was hilarious. And up. And up. 45 minutes. I mean, it was hilarious. They black marketed that, and they made a rule we couldn't have that in the dorms anymore. Number next, David sought counsel. When he was running from the king, he went to Samuel to ask for advice. There's going to come a time in your life, young people, that you're about to make some big decisions. What college? Who do I marry? What ministry? Those are big. They're too big for you to make. If I've had any success in ministry, it's because I've surrounded myself with a Christian cabinet, some wise people. Before I've made any decision, I've asked them, what do you think? What do you think? Before I moved to California, I spent 2 hours with my pastor. I said, you tell me, am I supposed to pastor? You tell me. Here's my Bible reading. Here's the science. Here's the direction. Here's my desire. What do you think? Number next, and we're done. He faced his giants head on. He faced his giants head on. I remember years ago, I took Greek in college. Oh. First day of Greek class, and the teacher was a monotone teacher. Open your Greek books to the book of this and page number. With a 7 o'clock class in the morning, no air conditioning. People just dropping like flies. It was 3 hours in a row with one break. My goal was to maybe learn the Greek alphabet before the semester ended. I'd say, you know, that'd be kind of cute. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, mu, nu, thu, psi, omega. Man, I just thought it'd be kind of neat to, you know, be able to, all right, folks, this is the alpha here. Jesus is alpha and omega. You know, impress people. Now, I'd love to learn the alphabet before the semester ends. The professor stands up and says, your homework for tomorrow is to learn the entire Greek alphabet, uppercase, lowercase, and all the sounds tomorrow. One of the students, we'd been in class 5 minutes. He said, I'm out of here. He quit the class. I remember looking at him, and I just busted out laughing. I said, man, this guy's funny, Brother Jorgensen. And, man, I started laughing and laughing. I said, man, this is going to be fun. He said, I'm serious. I said, you are kidding. And I remember looking at that giant of Greek and saying, it's not going to whip me. I began studying 3 hours a day, those little note cards. I began hallucinating and all kind of things. I mean, it was Greek. I mean, my dreams were in Greek. People were speaking Greek to me. Made an A-plus in that class. You've got to fight your giants head on. Now, I don't know what giants you're facing right now in your life. It could be a health issue, parents splitting up, grief, broken heart. You just got to face it head on. That's what David did. You know the story. He faced the giant. And the giant said, are they sending this little kid after me, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an English man or something like that. And David faced him head on. And I just love it. He says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord God, whose armies thou hast defied. And I just love it. He slung that sling, knocked the giant down, ran over, cut the giant's head off. We're not going to act it out. You've seen people act that thing out. And I love it where it says, and he cut his head off. So why do you think David did that? Maybe he wanted his stone back. Someone suggested David just wanted to get ahead in life. Someone said, why did Goliath die? They said, because nothing like this had ever entered his mind before. I think David had a little bit of Brother Gomez in him. he just wanted to put that head up on the wall of his tent next to the bear and the lion. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing right now to prepare for what you see yourself doing in the future? There's always room in God's service for the man and woman that's prepared. Hey, young man, if you're called to preach, you're a preacher now, not later. If you're called into God's service, you know, and if Jesus comes in a year or two, this is really all you get. You can be a missionary in your public school and in your neighborhood right now. I was a bus captain when I was a teenager. I drove a bus when I was 16. I mean, there's room for you. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings now in this time. Speak to our hearts. Help the cream of the crop in this room, these young people, to seriously be preparing in all these areas. Help the one that's struggling in some area. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who's here today? Say, Pastor Ray, there was at least one thing in the message, and God pointed it out and said, this is for you, this is for you, this is for me right here. Would you slip that hand up all over the building? God bless you. Thank you. Father, bless them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.